It is good to be back together again, isn't it? I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebration and a meaningful time, whatever that may have been, but it is good to be back together again to start this new year. I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 15. Some of you may remember that your smart teacher started a three-week series before Christmas when I thought we had three Sundays, and it turned out we only had two Sundays, so we are finishing that series today. And then next week, I'll offer the New Year's message I was going to offer today, and hopefully by then, I will have my act together. But I'm actually going to start today by reading just a few verses in John 14 that come before our main text in John 15. Let's hear God's word to us. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And then chapter 15, beginning with verse 9. Excuse me. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, thank you for the community of this class that draws us back together this morning after we've been apart these past two Sundays. Thank you for what you are doing in each of our lives. And Lord, thank you that your word is alive and is at work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives as well. And so please teach us from what we read today in ways that will impact how we follow you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, "Do you love God?" I'd likely hear a resounding yes from each of you. If I were to continue, though, and ask how your love for God is demonstrated, well, those answers might become a bit more tentative. Maybe what most quickly comes to mind is we demonstrate our love for God by reading his word, by coming together in worship, by trying to follow his will. And beyond that, it's pointing to specific ways that we seek to live out our love for God may feel a bit elusive to us. I find haunting a statement made years ago by Chuck Colson, who wrote, "Most of us, as professing Christians, do not really know how to love God." Jesus asserts here that our love for him is most visibly seen through our obedience to his instructions. And he goes so far as to say a lack of obedience to his teaching reveals a lack of love for him. Now, I'm struck when I read these words by how important it was to Jesus to get this message across. As I've said during previous weeks, if any of us knew that our hours here on earth were numbered, our words would become very intentional, even urgent, in what we conveyed to others. Excuse me. We'd focus on the most important thoughts and ideas that we would want to leave behind when we go. Sorry, I was hoping this cough wouldn't follow me this morning. Seems to be doing a good job. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with his disciples in John 13 through 17. These were his final hours before he was arrested, beaten, and then killed. And so with this understanding, isn't it interesting how many times Jesus repeats one idea? Five times in these verses that I just read, Jesus uses the word obey. Nine times he mentions teaching or command. It's as almost as if he's a teacher saying to his class, okay, let's go over this again. Let's go over this again. I'm going to say it again and again and again in hopes that it really will sink in when I am gone. Now, if the Pharisees hadn't been off scheming to do Jesus in, they would have loved these words. Their lives revolved around obedience to commands. And for once, they probably would have agreed to Jesus. Thanks, King Lee. I've got one in my mouth, too. Maybe if I put five in, I'll be okay, huh? Sorry. But in contrast to the Pharisees' idea of knuckling under the law, note where Jesus goes with this when he instructs us to obey his commands. After all the repetition on that theme, he sums those commands up in one verse, verse 12, when he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This verse is actually a repetition of chapter 13, verse 34, and it's repeated again in verse 17 of this chapter. Again, limited time to communicate a limited number of things, and this was obviously a very important theme to Jesus. Would you like to express your love for God? Well, Jesus tells us the best way to do so is by loving others. And that's also made clear elsewhere in the New Testament. We read in 1 John chapter 4, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. As a parent, I want my children treated well by others. And when we love each other, it becomes an act of loving God by treating his children the way he wants them treated. A number of years ago, I was asked as a pastor to come in and speak to our Get Set preschool group about what it meant. It was Vocation Week and what it meant to be a minister. And so they were all lined up in the sanctuary. And I came in my robe and started off. One of the kids said, what do you do? I said, well, I do funerals and I do weddings and I do counseling and I teach and this and that. And when I felt like I'd kind of covered the bases, the same kid said, what do you do? And my first thought was, kid, you are not listening. And my second thought was, what a profound question. And my second answer was, what do I do? I love people. That's really what it's all about, in my role, and I've always been grateful for that follow-up question. If you were asked what you are doing with your life right now, how would you answer? Would your focus be upon your activities, your responsibilities, your commitments? Or is there a deeper purpose to your life? Passing along to others the love you yourself have received from God. It was Vincent van Gogh who said once, "The more I think it over, the more I feel there is nothing more truly artistic than to love people." Jesus reminds us with these verses here that we have been created not primarily to fill our lives with accomplishments or with comfort or with enjoyment, but to love, to receive God's love and to return it to Him by loving others. Any other pursuits, as important as they may seem to us, really to this command that Jesus gives us in these words. What touches Jesus' heart is not how much we know, but how much we love. Religious leaders were so caught up in what they knew and in adhering to rules and regulations, they forgot to love. And that's why Jesus rattled their cage as much as he did, because that's what he was all about. Frank Laubach wrote, "The simple program of Christ winning the whole world is to make each person he touches magnetic enough with love to draw others." Are we magnetic with love in a way that draws others to Jesus because of what they experience from us? What might this look like in our lives? Well, let me offer a few different thoughts. First, find a need and meet it. Edward Hale wrote, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Now, many of you do this beautifully in your involvement with Get Set or other places of ministry here in the church or in the community by offering financial support, by praying for so many of the needs that are brought forth before Pathfinders. Looking for and responding to the needs of others is actually also redemptive for us as well, because it nudges us away from a self-focus, wanting our days to be about our needs and about our agendas. And it reinforces that we still have something to offer the world in how we live. Second, ask others about their story. Frederick Buechner said, "If we are to love our neighbors, before doing that, we must see our neighbors." Every one of us has stories about our lives that we value, that we would love other people to ask us about, but usually they never do. But what happens when we look at the people in our social circles, in our neighborhoods, and we ask them their stories? We ask them questions in a way that indicates that we've noticed them, that we are interested in learning more about them than what we can visibly see. That communicates that we care enough that we truly want to know them. And I've found that often when we take time to ask others about their story, they'll eventually turn around and ask us about ours, which gives us an opportunity to share the reason for our hope. Third, look for opportunities to spread the aroma of Christ. Truett Cathy, who founded Chick-fil-A, said, "How do you identify someone who needs encouragement? Answer, that person is breathing. When my focus is on getting through whatever responsibilities are before me for the day, that tends to be a small day. But when I start with the goal of blessing others along my path by sending God's love, that becomes a bigger day, a more impactful day. And the key word here is to look. To actively be on the lookout for moments when we can bless others who cross our paths. Some of you know I like to walk in the morning, and I remember one morning I'm walking along and a runner came my way, and as the runner passed me, he said to me, "Have a blessed day." And then he was gone. But boy, I stood up a little straighter. It felt like he had poured something into me, even though he didn't have a clue who I was. Take time to notice and to pour something into the people around you. If you're going out to lunch today, maybe it's your server. Next time you go to the store, maybe it's the checkout clerk. If you're on the phone with someone who's serving you with a company, try to encourage them and indicate you notice them as a way of just doing those little things that tell someone they're not just serving a function for us, but they're a person and we've noticed them. Offer an encouraging word that will leave behind a sense of value, a sense of being loved, even after you've gone on your way the rest of the day. Fourth, invite God to stretch us to more actively loving. Okay, now this is getting a little harder. I came across a listing of 8 levels of love. I'd like to kind of walk us through them and have you identify where you would tend to fall. If you make it through all 8, boy, bless you, but many of us likely won't. And here they are. First, I don't love anybody. That doesn't take much effort at all. Second, I only love my family. Third, I love those who already love me. Fourth, I love you if I believe you will love me. Okay, now it's going to start to get a little harder. 5, God has given me the grace to love those people who are unfriendly and irritable. Anybody still there on that level? 6, I have learned and I now go into my community to love those people who are unlovely and very different from myself. We still got 2 more to go. 7, I have learned to love my harshest critics. And 8, through a miracle of God in my life, I love my enemies. This gives us an idea of how much we truly can be stretched by love when we are willing to step into it and to ask God to grow us, to help us become even better in this role. I will share with you, I enjoy teaching, but this responsibility often pushes me. It can be hard most weeks to find to share a lesson that I hope will be meaningful for you. But I've chosen to take this role on because of how I know it stretches me. Because of how much more it's going to keep me sharpened a bit as I have to feel pushed in doing it. The same can happen to us when we seek to become more intentional in extending love to others, in making our way down these levels to one beyond where we would say we are right now. It will inevitably push us, feel uncomfortable, but it can also carve out deeper places within us, resulting in a greater capacity and a greater willingness to love God's children around us. And then 5th and finally, rest upon God's grace when we fall short. Because inevitably there will be moments when we realize we just blew an opportunity to love someone with God's love. And in those moments, simply ask the Lord's forgiveness and resolve to be a little more focused when our next opportunities come up. Jesus informs us with these verses. Our love for others reveals the love that we have for God. And that means our days are measured not by how much we accomplish with them, but by how well we have loved. With that in mind, I want to close with one of my favorite stories. It's a story I have read here sometime in the past. I don't remember when. I've read it to our deacons. I've read it to our Stephen ministers. But I loved the way John Seifert put it. If Bob Mitchell could read Barrington Bunny every year, it's okay if you read this again. So I want to read this story to you, and I invite you just to hear the message in it today. It's called Somebody Loves You, Mr. Hatch. This is how it goes. Mr. Hatch was tall and thin, and he did not smile. Every morning at 6:30 sharp, he would leave his brick house, walk 8 blocks to the shoelace factory where he worked. At lunchtime, he would sit alone in a corner, eat his cheese sandwich, and drink a cup of coffee. Sometimes he brought a prune for dessert. After work, he would make 2 stops at the newsstand to get the paper and at the grocery store to buy a fresh turkey for his supper. After supper, he read the paper, took a shower, and went to bed early. He keeps to himself. That's what everyone said about Mr. Hatch. One Saturday, when Mr. Hatch stepped onto the porch with his dustpan and broom, he got a surprise, a package wrapped in brown paper. He had never spoken to the postman before. "Well, thank you, Mr. Goober," he said. Mr. Goober smiled. "You're welcome. I always enjoy delivering packages." Mr. Hatch tore the brown paper off. Inside was a white box, which he opened to find another box. This one was heart-shaped, all satiny red with a pink bow on top. It was filled with candy. Something fluttered to the porch floor. It was a little white card. He picked it up. It said, "Somebody loves you." Only then did he remember that this was Valentine's Day. Mr. Hatch wondered and wondered, now, who would send this to me? He was all alone. He had no friends. And yet someone had sent him a Valentine. Who? Who? He put the box on the coffee table, tried to do some dusting, but every time he left the room, he had to keep peeking to see if the box was still there. He dusted and dusted, and the dust cloth seemed to whisper, "Somebody loves you. Somebody loves you." At last, he flung the dust cloth away and exclaimed, "Why, I've got a secret admirer." And then he did something he had never done before. He laughed. He laughed and danced and clapped his hands. And then he took a piece of candy from the box and ate it. Mr. Hatch changed his shirt and found some old aftershave in the bottom drawer, splashed it on his face, picked out a yellow tie with blue polka dots, and put it on. And then he went for a walk. Maybe, he thought, I will meet the person who sent me the candy. Of course, no one had ever seen Mr. Hatch wearing a tie or smelling of aftershave or smiling, so he got a lot of attention. Mrs. Weed tripped over her dog. Mr. Dunwoody nearly fell off his ladder. And little Tina Finn spilled all the toys out of her wagon. Mr. Hatch waved hello to them all. On Monday, it was back to work. At lunchtime, Mr. Hatch sat in the middle of the cafeteria. He spoke to everyone and passed out chocolates from his heart box. On the way home, as usual, he stopped at the newsstand. Mr. Smith handed him the usual newspaper. "I think I'll have a pack of mints," said Mr. Hatch, "not as usual." Mr. Smith was shocked. "Was that you speaking, Mr. Hatch?" "Indeed it was," said Mr. Hatch. "I said I would also like a pack of mints. And if you don't mind my saying so, Mr. Smith, you don't look very well today." Mr. Smith recovered from his shock to reply, "Well, you're right. I don't feel very well. I have a cold." "Well, yeah, there you go." "I was supposed to go to the doctor's this afternoon, but the stand has been so busy, I haven't had the time." Mr. Hatch smiled. "Well, I'd be happy to watch the stand for you while you go." Mr. Smith could hardly believe his ears. "You would? Certainly. Just show me what to do." And so Mr. Hatch ran the newsstand for an hour. He wondered if any of the women who stopped to buy a paper or a magazine or a candy bar had sent him the mysterious Valentine. When Mr. Smith returned, Mr. Hatch made his usual stop at the grocery store. "I'm a little tired of turkey wings," he told Mr. Todd. "I think I'll have a nice fresh slice of ham." Mr. Todd weighed the meat and wrapped it. "You look worried," said Mr. Hatch. "I am," said Mr. Todd. "My little girl is late. She hasn't come home from school yet. I can't leave the store to look for her until my wife arrives." "Goodness, why didn't you say so?" said Mr. Hatch. "I will go look for her." And so he walked to school and found little Melanie Todd by the swings and brought her home. Thank you," said the grocer. "Any time," said Mr. Hatch. After supper, Mr. Hatch did not bother to read the paper. He decided to bake brownies instead. It would be nice to have brownies to share the next day with the people at the shoelace factory. As he baked, the warm chocolate smell of brownies floated through the neighborhood. Children gathered around Mr. Hatch's house, sniffing the air. "Well, I suppose the factory can wait," said Mr. Hatch as he looked out the window, and he brought out two platefuls. "Now, what are brownies without lemonade?" he said, and he stirred up a nice cold pitcher. When the parents came to gather their children, they had some brownies too. It turned out to be a picnic in Mr. Hatch's backyard. He dusted off an old harmonica and played songs he remembered from his boyhood. Everyone danced. And so the weeks and days went by. When Mr. Hatch wasn't smiling, he was laughing. And when he wasn't laughing, he was helping someone. And when he wasn't helping someone, he was having a party in his yard or on his porch. He seemed to have forgotten about finding the person who sent him the Valentine. And then one afternoon, Mr. Goober, the postman, came to his door. His face was very serious. "Come in, Mr. Goober," said Mr. Hatch. "You look upset." "I am upset," he said. "I made a mistake some time ago. My supervisor is very angry with me. Do you? "Yes, Mr. Goober, what is it?" "Do you recall the package I delivered to you on Valentine's Day, I think it was?" "Yes, I believe so," replied Mr. Hatch, beginning to feel a little uneasy. "I don't suppose you still have it," said Mr. Goober sadly. "As a matter of fact," said Mr. Hatch, "I still have the box. The candy is gone, though. Why do you ask?" The postman took a deep breath. "I'm afraid I delivered it to the wrong address. It was supposed to go to another house." Mr. Hatch recalled tearing off the brown paper. It had never occurred to him to look at the address. He fetched the heart-shaped box and the pink bow, gave them to the postman. "I do hope your supervisor won't be too angry with you now." Postman was headed down the sidewalk when Mr. Hatch called from his porch, "Mr. Goober, I forgot something." And he gave the postman the little white card, "Somebody loves you." Alone in his living room, Mr. Hatch sighed. "Nobody loved me after all." And then he read the paper, took his shower, and went to bed early. The next morning at 6:30 sharp, Mr. Hatch left his brick house, walked 8 blocks to the shoelace factory. At lunchtime, he sat in the corner by himself, ate his cheese and mustard sandwich, and drank a cup of coffee. After work, he stopped at the newsstand for his paper, but he did not speak to Mr. Smith. And when he ordered his turkey wing from Mr. Todd, he did not smile. Nor did he pat little Melanie Todd on the head or bake brownies or have picnics or parties or play his old harmonica anymore. Everyone whispered, "What's wrong with Mr. Hatch?" Mr. Goober, the postman, told them. "Well, we love Mr. Hatch," insisted Mr. and Mrs. Dunwoody. "He gave us flowers for our garden. He helped mend our back fence." Mrs. Weed nodded. "I love him, too. He saved his bones for my dog, Ruffy." And Ruffy barked. She loved Mr. Hatch, too. Mr. Smith told everyone how Mr. Hatch had watched his newsstand so he could visit the doctor. And Mr. Todd told everyone how Mr. Hatch had found his little girl. All the children in the neighborhood remembered Mr. Hatch's wonderful brownies and lemonade, and most of all, his laughter. "Poor Mr. Hatch," they said. "What can we do?" And then Mr. Goober announced, "I have an idea." On Saturday morning, Mr. Hatch woke to a bright and sunny day. He put on his old overalls, went out to the porch with his dustpan and broom, and he couldn't believe his eyes. All over the porch were red and white hearts and pink bows. There were boxes of candy in the chairs, yellow streamers flowing from the ceiling, and sticking up out of his mailbox was a shiny silver harmonica. The front yard was filled with people, happy, smiling people. They were holding up a huge sign with hand-painted letters that said, "Everybody loves Mr. Hatch." Mr. Hatch dabbed at a tear with his handkerchief. "I do believe," he sniffed, "somebody loves me after all." And then he smiled. And then he laughed. And then he hurried down to be with his friends. I love that story because it illustrates so powerfully the power of our love, the power of our words to help people understand that somebody does love them, that they are noticed, that they are important. Each of us are surrounded in our lives by people like Mr. Hatch. And Jesus' words that we've read today instruct us that he is sending us out to be his vehicles of love. And so my question is, as we begin 2025, will you accept that assignment in how you live out this year? Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, thank you for your love for us, a love that we did not deserve, a love we did not even know about when you extended it, but we were so precious to you. We were so valuable to you. You did what was necessary to keep us in relationship. Lord, may we never take for granted, may we never take lightly this incredible love that you have for us. But may we also not hold it closely to our chest. Lord, give us wisdom, give us insights, give us eyes to see those around us who need your love, who need reminders that they are valued, that they are noticed, that they are loved. Lord, please help each of us to love you by loving your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.